And if we're back on in action there, thank you, Wendy, for that as well. If you'd turn, please, in your Bibles to Matthew 7, the passage that Thomas read just now. Can I just draw your attention to two things, particularly for visitors or occasional members, just to say this evening we have our time together at 5 o'clock, not 6, prayer together. Do please come. It's open to everybody. And that will be a good time of singing and sharing together. Let me apologise for my absence for that. Some of you know three of us here going to Willesley Castle the following week, and we've got a tea at Three Rivers, haven't we? And we must go to that, and it's at the same time. So I hope that goes well for you. And then just to mention also, if I may, the monthly Ladies Bible Study is there on the front page. We have that on the first Wednesday of each month. And again, I won't be at that, but for those who can, do feel free to go to that. And that's at Mary and Nick's home. Thank you, Mary, for hosting that on Wednesday evening. There are many occupations, roles in life that you might encourage a friend not to take up. You know, I've been teaching for about 2 years, maybe less than that, maybe a year and a half in London. A friend came to stay with us. We didn't know him that well, and he didn't know what I was doing. And I remember him sitting in my our lounge, hadn't been married long, sitting there, and Martin, he said, who'd be a teacher in London? He said, and he'd had some bad experience of training as a teacher somewhere and decided that wasn't him. I said, yeah, it's tough, isn't it? You know, and I just let him talk a little bit. And I said, yeah, what do you do, Martin, for a living? I said, well, I'm a teacher, actually. Oh, I said, I'm sorry. There are many things that we might encourage others not to do. And I want to say this, and I hope this isn't just too personal, but it is something I feel very deeply, that somebody well known said once, if you can do anything other and be a preacher of the word, a preacher of the gospel, do it. Because it's a dangerous thing to do. And this is another passage, and there have been many of them in the Sermon on the Mount, where I have struggled to read this and to hear it and to prepare to preach on it, because I keep thinking, I'm doing that. I'm doing that. I'm doing that. That's what I did with her or with him. And one of the things I want to do this morning, just for a few minutes on two occasions, is to read to you some comments, two commentaries, because there are times when I don't almost dare say what Jesus is saying. And I hope I'm not hiding. I'm just saying that there are times when I think, I'd love to say this to the congregation, but I can't do it. Not because I'm being hypocritical, but just because I feel it too deeply that this passage is speaking to me. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. This is one of the helpful commentaries I've mentioned to you a number of times by Sinclair Ferguson. And on this passage he says, or this verse he says, helpfully, these words may be among the most misunderstood teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Thanks, Sinclair. I'll put that book down. And I did read what he said. And a lot of the commentators spend a fair bit of time telling us what this passage doesn't mean. And in a sense, that's the work of the commentator. It's the work of the preacher. But I do want us to be cautious as we think about this morning. There are many things that this doesn't mean, and we'll come to those in a moment. But I suppose to me the most helpful thing with this sermon is just to remember that it is a sermon preached almost certainly on more than one occasion. We have different versions of some of this. But it is a sermon that Jesus preaches in order that we understand how different it is to live in the kingdom of God. And if I feel convicted by things in here, that's good. Because I'm not naturally like this. I'm naturally somebody who, when I see, when I hear, when I experience something, I make a judgment. And I don't think that's just me, is it? We had an almighty crash in our house the other day. And honestly, the things that we thought had happened, we didn't articulate them all. It was a glass vase that had fallen and broken. But our minds went through so many things that might be happening. It was like an explosion. And we do that instinctively. We hear something, we see something, we notice something. Something happens, you feel a pain, and immediately you make some response. And Jesus is warning us that if we want to live in the kingdom, we just need to be very, very careful. And I gave you this last week, and I want to give it to you again, because I almost want us to keep on just pausing when we come to this. It's so familiar, all of it. Even the next bit, somebody else will be doing that, one of our visiting preachers next week. Ask and it will be given you. So familiar. But it's so, so important that we take these exhortations and judgments to heart. And I don't know if you understand this, but Jesus says, doesn't he, in this passage, he says, don't judge others before you've judged yourself. And so I'm just sharing with you a little bit of the experience of the preacher. Not many of you are preachers here. Some are or maybe. But you know preachers, and I hope that you pray for them. Because do you know that is the worst thing a preacher can do? It's absolutely the worst thing a preacher can ever do. Preach to others before you preach to yourself. Or you, actually, as a leader, as a parent, as a teacher, as somebody who's responsible for somebody else, that before you've told somebody what to do, made some decisions, that you think, stop and think about yourself. Have I got this right? As Thomas said to the children, have I got my relationship with God right? And this is all about God's character. We've said that before. I want to keep on saying it. It's not about us. It's not about a way of life. It is, of course. But it's first of all about God's character. What kind of God do we worship? And he is king. That was the first thing. And we want to remind ourselves of that. But secondly, he is a father. And wasn't it good? If you weren't with us, do talk to somebody who was yesterday. Romans 8, 15 and 16. The spirit of adoption. We have been adopted as sons. We have been chosen by a loving heavenly father. And I try to be the most loving, kind, gracious, but godly, heavenly father that I can on earth. And I hope that I have some idea what it would be like to be a perfect father. My children have no idea, but I have some idea what I'm trying to be. God is like that, and he is caring and generous. But chapter 7, I said to you, is all about God as our judge. And therefore, I think here in this chapter, maybe more than any, we should tread slowly and carefully. And I need to do that, and you need to do that. That doesn't mean we don't tread through this passage. We're going to look at the verse 6 verses, but it is a sobering statement. And I want to sum it up in two ways, if I may, two statements for you. First of all, don't be judgmental. And that, I think, is really what verses 1 to 5 are saying. And then, by way of complement or contrast in a way to give us a balance, a whole picture, verse 6 is saying, but don't be undiscerning, don't be undiscriminating. So this is not about making no judgments, having no opinions, coming to no conclusions. It can't be about that. We know that. Jesus makes a lot of comments in the rest of the chapter about, for example, by their fruit you'll know them. You come to a conclusion about something and somebody. But it is about don't be judgmental. We'll look at that for a little while this morning. Don't be judgmental. Don't be undiscerning. So, that's what the whole kingdom is about, God's rule in our lives, the whole sermon is about. And the context, the immediate context, which is so important, is and it's helpful what Thomas did just now, the context of not judging is that we don't worry, that we have somebody who's watching over us. But now Jesus is saying, remember, the one who's watching over you, who is loving and caring, and who you could almost feel, what did Richard Underwood say yesterday, a heavenly hug? I don't know if you found that helpful, but that is the idea, that we have a loving Heavenly Father. And if a hug expresses something about that deep family love, then that's what God is saying. It's what Jesus says. He cares about you. He knows. He's not distant. He's not detached from you. He understands. And so we have an all-seeing, caring, generous Heavenly Father. And this God will also call us to account one day. Now, did you notice in my summary of that last week, and there it is again, here is a brief summary of what this chapter deals with. Here we're in the beginning of that. God will call you to account one day, so watch out. See your own sin first. Then in the next section, admit your need, ask for his help. If we don't ask, what are we saying? I'm fine, thank you. That is a fault with many, many people. Do you know, I was rebuked for that when I was at school. I thought I was a good student. And in my report one day, the teacher said he should ask more questions in lessons. And I know why I didn't, because I thought I knew it all and I didn't think I needed to ask and I never put my hand up. And I thought, oh, okay, that's a better way to learn. Ask. And Jesus says the same. Don't just sit back and say. And James says the same. Something. You don't have because you don't ask. So many encouragements, rebukes in a way here. Choose his way. And here's the key to everything here. Produce fruit that shows where your heart is. And this exhortation, this admonition, it again, is all about our hearts. That's why I've used that word that we'll come to in a moment, judgmental. It's about an attitude more than anything else. Because can you see, if you say, well, it's about don't say this, do say that, don't do that, you're looking on the surface. It isn't about that. It isn't like a prescription saying, oh, you must never do this, you must always say that. It is about the thing that you can't see, but God sees, which is my heart. Now, to help you with this, I'm going to give you a headline, and then I'm going to give you a heart. I don't know about you, whether you read newspapers or headlines on websites and so on. You see that with any news reporting. And sometimes the headlines are really helpful. They grab your attention, or they tell you something you wanted to know. You know, victory, whatever it is. Oh, right, okay. Or some warning that it is about what's going to happen. Often you really need to read the article to know what's being said. But here's the headline, and it is. It's there right at the start. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. That's the headline. It's a warning. If you read this passage and you sat and you listened to a sermon, however poorly delivered it was, and you said, oh yeah, that was helpful today, you wouldn't have got it. This is a warning. There should be exclamation marks, I think, in some of these things. That's a matter of English, I suppose. Don't judge. Don't do it. In fact, I did take the trouble. I don't often find it helpful to look at what the Greek says here in verse 1 and verse 2. I don't know a great deal of Greek, but I can read it. I can see what the words are. Do you know that in the first verse, it simply uses the same word, and the English is helpful here, don't judge or you'll be judged. I think it's five words in Greek. Don't judge or you'll be judged. The second verse, it says, in the way that you judge, you will be judged. In the same way, with the judgment that you judge, you will be judged. Use the same word, different forms, it three times. With the judgment you judge, you'll be judged. And then the next verse, the next section, with the measure you measure, it will be measured. It's very emphatic. It would have been people ringing in their ears, oh, judge, 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 measure, measure, measure. And they'd have gone away thinking, oh, this is quite serious. Jesus is concerned about the way that we think of others. And this is how he opens that up. See your own sin first and let that govern your attitude. So this is what we're going to look at. Let me just open that up a bit more. First of all, don't be judgmental. And we'll look at that in detail on the next slide. Don't be judgmental. I want to ask, what does it mean and why does it matter? And then he uses this application and illustration about the speck and the plank. And it is funny. It is funny. It is a sense of humour in a way, because Thomas is right. It's as some of you know the older versions, a moat and a beam. And the beam is just that. It's like, you know, massive. It's impossible. It's not a physical description. It's an exaggeration. It's a figure of speech. It's an image. And he's really saying to these people, this is just absurd that you would ever think of doing that. It's just laughable. But it's very, very serious, because we do it. And if you do that, you will bring upon yourself God's condemnation. But then the other side of that, in that final verse about pigs and dogs, is saying, don't be undiscerning or undiscriminating. Now, I want, if I may, just to allow you to hear and to feel perhaps the force of some of this from another writer. And I do that because it had a very profound effect upon me when I read it. I know we're not all readers of books, and that's fine. What doesn't this mean? I hope it's clear to you, and it should be as you read through the Matthew's Gospel and Jesus' teaching. This is not about there should be no law courts, there should be no judgment. You know, some people, they go into a kind of anarchy. They say no law. This is supporting that idea. We just treat one another as we'd want to be treated ourselves. They come to that kind of golden rule. They say there should be no authorities, no officials, nobody sitting in judgment on anybody else. That's just a nonsense as far as the Bible is concerned, at least. And what Matthew Henry uses to express that, he talks about magistrates and ministers. And I say that because those are two of the realms in which he would applies this. And if you know Matthew Henry's commentary, my edition is in, I don't know, 6, 8 volumes. I don't know. It's very extensive. It's very helpful. The language is old, of course. But if you find something like that helpful, he's got a commentary on the whole Bible. That's the language that he's using. He's saying, so there are realms in which judgments have to be made, and we need to accept those and acknowledge those. And he's talking about the world there, the civil magistrates, and I think he's talking about the church there. Talking about there are times and places when the church has its own spiritual authority. It needs to make judgments, come to conclusions, and take actions from that. And that's very important. But he says here, that isn't what Jesus is talking about. He is talking about personal attitudes. And that's why when I started off, I said that you need to remember, though I'm a preacher and preaching has an authority, and though I'm a church leader at the moment, though I'm stepping down from that, there is a spiritual authority. But I'm also an individual. And if we ever forget that, whatever we're doing, we're on a perilous road, aren't we? And I need to speak to myself, my heart, first of all. And that's one of the reasons that James says, you know, not many of you should become teachers. We're two teachers, judged with greater strictness. I have a double concern here. As a preacher, I need to understand and be faithful in the passage as I bring it to you. But as a Christian believer, I need to preach to myself. And yes, mostly we do that unseen and unmentioned on a Sunday. But this passage is so hard-hitting to me. Don't judge. Don't have a judgmental attitude towards others. Now, what is it meaning? What is it saying? Well, let me put this up, and then I'll read something to you. These are some of the phrases that Matthew Henry uses in what he says here, and it is kind of frightening in a sense to find that here is somebody. Sorry, I've just got the wrong thing here. Somebody who can write in this way, and I don't know how. Whether people heard this, first of all, whether it was preached. But here he is, a caution against judging. Let me read some of this to you. It's only just a few minutes, but it's really worth hearing. And I listened to it myself again. There are those whose office it is to judge, magistrates and ministers. Christ, though he made not himself a judge, yet came not to unmake them. For by him princes decree justice. But this is directed to private persons, to his disciples, who shall hereafter sit on thrones judging, but not now. Isn't that instructive? There will be a day when we will judge in the future. I don't understand that, but we will be sitting and sharing somehow in God's judgment activity at the end of time. But not now, he says, not now. And do you know, there's a big theme here. I'll quote some verses a bit later on, briefly, from Paul, about there's a time for judgment, but it's not now. God will judge in the end. Everything will be brought to account. But be careful that you don't try and bring that future into the present. Judge not. We must judge ourselves and judge of our own acts, but we must not judge our brother. Not magisterially assume such an authority over others as we allow not them over us, since our rule is to be subject to one another. We must not sit in the judgment seat to make our word a law to everybody. We must not judge our brother, that is, we must not speak evil of him. We must not despise him, nor set him at naught. We must not judge rashly, nor pass such a judgment upon our brother as has no ground, but is only the product of our own jealousy and ill nature. We must not make the worst of people, nor infer such invidious things from their words and actions as they will not bear. We must not judge uncharitably, unmercifully, nor with a spirit of revenge and a desire to do mischief. We must not judge of a man's state by a single act, nor of what he is in himself by what he is to us, because on our own cause we are apt to be partial. We must not judge the hearts of others, nor their intentions, for it is God's prerogative to try the heart. And we must not step into his throne, nor must we judge of their eternal state, nor call them hypocrites, reprobates, and castaways. That is stretching beyond our line. What have we to do thus to judge another man's servant? Counsel him and help him, but do not judge him. And that's for me, and it's for you, and it's about everybody who we encounter. And I was quite overwhelmed by Matthew Henry simply piling, do not, do not, do not. Jesus says it once, do not judge. And Matthew Henry helpfully unpacks that, all of those things. I had to read it again. I'm not going to read it again now, but I had to read it again. And I had to pray and ask God to keep me from those things. That's the what. But the why becomes, if anything, even more serious. Why not judge others? Because we are among the judged too. We're not above them, whoever they are. We're not better than them. Oh, you say, but don't do it. Don't go there. Don't go where the Pharisee went. He was righteous. He was religious. He was upright. He was a good standing member of the community. But he told God about that. And Jesus condemns him for it in the story. Go where the tax collector was. God have mercy on me, a sinner. We are among the judged. And the measure we use will be used for us. And we will be surprised how often that little illustration from one family happens in our lives. The very thing that we spot in someone else becomes the thing that we are blind to in our own hearts. That's what Jesus is saying. And Paul takes this up, and you can read those passages for yourself in Romans 14. Who are you, he says, to judge someone else's servant? Who are you? And when he's dealing with the Corinthians, he says a similar thing. Paul had a tough time, you know, with that church at Corinth. I don't know if you understand why we've got two long letters to the church at Corinth, a very, very complex and very dysfunctional church in all kinds of ways. And they accused him of all sorts of things, and he had to wrestle with that. And it is exactly the same thing that Jesus is saying. I will read some of that to you. It's remarkably, I mean, sometimes people say, oh, Jesus said this, Paul said this. Well, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. It's about the judgment day. It's about the end of time. Matthew Henry again. Both parties, that's me and the person I judge, both parties must appear before him, who, as he will relieve the humble sufferer, will also resist the haughty scorner and give him enough of judging. That if we be modest and charitable in our censures of others and decline judging them, and judge ourselves rather, we shall not be judged of the Lord. As God will forgive those that forgive their brethren, so he will not judge those that will not judge their brethren. The merciful shall find mercy. It is an evidence of humility, charity, and deference to God, and shall be owned and rewarded by him accordingly. Isn't that encouraging? Jesus says that as well. Don't judge, or you will be judged. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. There is a reward for the attitude that he is encouraging. And you say, well, what if I do this or I don't do that? Well, follow Jesus' exhortation and leave the outcome with God. Let me move on then to the illustration that he gives, because it's a very colourful one, and we've already seen a little bit of that in listening to the children and just thinking about it just now. But this is what he's saying about the speck, the tiny speck of sawdust, if you will. I have in my case there a pair of reading glasses, and increasingly I need them, not just for reading, but for doing any kind of DIY job around the house. And I know that if I try and do it without those on, I'm not going to do it well. I can't see properly. And I need to see clearly in order to do it. And Jesus is saying that. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. If you try, you won't do it well. You might do it, but you'll do it badly. You'll do more harm than good, Jesus is saying. You're not ready to do it. You're not in a position to do it. Oh yes, it needs to be done, but you're not the one to do it. Maybe there are times when we say, I'm concerned about this, but I can't do it. And we need to find someone else, better place to do it. Because remember, this is all about relationships, isn't it? This is about Jesus talking to us about life in the kingdom. It's about how we live with one another before God. So, because God is king, we need to be poor in spirit, not full of ourselves. Because God is our Father, we don't need to be rushing around making sure that our lives are fine and ignoring everybody else. We need to be kind to others. We need together to trust in our Heavenly Father. And negatively, we don't need to go around judging others. God is the judge, and we need to be wise and humble before him. But it is positive here. Beware of hypocrisy. But he says, do ensure that you are in a good place to help your brother. So verse 5, although it's couched quite negatively, you can't do that, but there is something you can do. First, take the plank out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly, and you will be able to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So can you say that Jesus here is not talking about we just leave everybody else alone? Sometimes that is our conclusion. And I know why that is. It's much easier to do nothing if we see that it's difficult to do than to do something. And I guess sometimes that's a problem for me and for you as well. We say, I can't do that. I can't see clearly. I don't know what to do. So I'll just leave it. The speck in your brother's eye probably does need attention. But first, deal with your own sin, Jesus says. And when you have a clear conscience before God, then you're in a good place, aren't you, to help others and to admonish others and rebuke them if need be. That's why I've just put that reference there to Matthew 18. We'll come to that in due course if we keep on going, but you know it, I hope. It is an important illustration of what Jesus is talking about here. If there's a problem, if there's sin, Matthew 18 verse 15, if your brother or sister sins, and it might be between the two of you, against you, or it might just be a more general thing, you go and point out their fault. Well, that's what Jesus is using this illustration for. You go and point out their fault. But you do it having prepared, first of all, to do it. If you listen, they will win. You've won them over. I think verse 16 is one of those situations where you think, well, it hasn't worked. Something's wrong. It may be I'm wrong. It may be that they're wrong. If they will not listen, take along one or two others with you. There's every encouragement from Jesus to deal with sin and problems in relationship. He's absolutely not saying, just leave other people alone. It's safer not to touch because we're all sinners. Can you see that could be the conclusion? You say, well, we've all got planks in our eyes, Martin, so we must just not ever try to rebuke anybody. No, that would make a mockery of what happens later in the passage, in the sermon and in Jesus' teaching. So we are to do that, but we're to make sure that we attend to ourselves, first of all, before we try to do that. Well, I hope that's some help. I know these are principles and it's hard to apply them because we're all different in different situations. But I just want you to understand it is very serious that we attend to our own hearts and our own attitudes. And if that makes us do nothing for a while, that's fine. But we need to do what Jesus says, deal with the plank in our own hearts. And in a way, the whole sermon has been about that, hasn't it? Right from the start, blessed are the poor in spirit. How is your heart before God? And it's a question that we ask, but in a sense only you can answer that. Let me just look at this last section here before we then come to a close in a moment. On the other hand, and it is helpful, Jesus is saying that there are times when we make judgments, we come to conclusions. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. And my understanding of that, be wise in handling what's precious. Now, again, I just got some help from John Stott in this case in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. What are these dogs and pigs? What are they like? Well, this is what he suggests here. By giving them these names, Jesus is indicating not only that they are more animals than human, but they're animals with dirty habits as well. Apologies to those who have dogs or pigs. But this is what probably Jesus has in mind. The dogs he had in mind were not well-behaved lapdogs of an elegant home, but the wild pariah dogs, vagabonds and mongrels, which scavenge in the city's rubbish dumps. And pigs were unclean animals to the Jews, not to mention their love for mud. The Apostle Peter was later to refer to them by bringing together two proverbs. The dog turns back to his own vomit, and the sow is washed only to wallow in the mire. So these were illustrations of animals which would have been regarded as certainly animals you don't give anything of precious value to. And John Stott suggests that the dogs and pigs are not just even all unbelievers, but he says this, they must rather be those who have had ample opportunity to hear and receive the good news, but have decisively, even defiantly, rejected it. Dogs and swine, names given, this is from Calvin, not to every kind of debauched men, or to those who are destitute of the fear of God and true godliness, but those who by clear evidence have manifested a hardened contempt of God, so that their disease appears to be incurable. And that idea there, that we need to be wise. Jesus talks about that, doesn't he, with the disciples. If you're not welcomed, you know, in the end, you shake your dust off your feet and you say that because we're handling something precious. The truth of God, the gospel message is something. So it's not that we don't ever go to people who are disobedient, who are ungodly, but there comes a time when we say, I'm no longer going to cast those pearls of the kingdom before these people because of the way not only that they will treat them, but the way that they will treat us as we do that. And John Stott, finally, and I'll draw to a close with this, if I may, helps us to be positive at the end because it is quite a hard-hitting and apparently a negative passage. And he tells us this about our relationship with God. If people have had plenty of opportunity to hear the truth but do not respond to it, if they stubbornly turn their backs on Christ, if they cast themselves in the role of dogs and pigs, we're not to go on and on with them. For then we cheapen God's gospel by letting them trample it underfoot. Can anything more be depraved than to make God's precious pearl for a thing of no worth and actually tread it into the mud? At the same time, to give people up is a very serious step to take. I can think of only one or two occasions in my experience when I felt it was right. This teaching of Jesus is for exceptional situations only. And then I love this ending. Our normal Christian duty is to be patient and persevere with others as God has patiently persevered with us. How is your heart towards others this morning? Others in your family, others in your work, your community, others in this church, others in other churches that you know. How is your heart towards unbelievers? Do not judge, Jesus says, or you too will be judged. But do be patient and do persevere with others because God has been patient and persevering with us. In a moment, Thomas coming back to lead us, we'll be sharing in communion. What it costs Jesus to to win and buy our salvation. He's brought us into a very holy place, a very special place. And we are on holy ground, not just when we're gathered together, but when we're in the presence of God. And we need to ensure, don't we, that our hearts are right before God, even before we speak to him and before we speak to others. May God help us to guard our hearts, and may his Holy Spirit change our hearts and bring us more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Thomas.
Thank you, Martin. Well, as we reflect on that and turn to communion in a few minutes, let's sing a song together that reminds us, "My God, full of mercy, heard our weeping, came to bring us home again." A God that could have judged us at that moment, should have judged us, but actually came full of mercy, heard our weeping, and bring us home again. Let's stand and sing, shall we?